Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign of your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. Almighty God, we're so thankful that you've given these words, that you gave them to Moses so many years ago, because they're so true for us today. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes this day to see their truth and to apply it to our lives. Our Father, it's such a wonderful thing to come with these folks before your word and to bow in submission to its great truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we're struck again by the practicality of your truth. And the Apostle Paul could be speaking one moment of atonement and one moment of the union of Christ and one moment of the degree of election and in one moment the mystery of the church. And in the next moment, he's talking to us about how children ought to obey their parents. And we understand that for Paul, these things are part of one fabric. And we ask, oh God, that the reality would change the way that we look at the Bible. And that we would remember that there are no parts that are impractical. And that there are no parts that are merely just theological. But all the truth is for purpose, for the purpose of practice. And all the practical directions that are grounded in that truth about God. We pray, Lord, that we would live our lives that way. And especially in this passage today, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word. Mighty God, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ. For without him, we would have no hope. But because he is risen from the dead, we have an everlasting hope. Just like we celebrated last week. But as a very wise man said this morning, that celebration ought to be every day of our lives. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would indeed make that so in our lives. And as we open your word, Holy Spirit, speak. Let us not just hear words and think of others, but let us hear what you would have to say for our own lives. And we thank you for that. It's in the precious Jesus Christ's name that we lift this prayer this morning, and we thank you for hearing it. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we're continuing in our series, it's entitled Relationships That Matter. We started this back in chapter 5 a few months back, and we've kind of been walking step by step through this and learning about the implications and the applications of a spirit-filled life. We started in chapter 5, verse 18, at the last part of that verse, in fact. And again, it's been about 4 or 5 weeks ago. But we started with that command to be filled with the Spirit. And then we talked about what happens as a result of being filled with the Spirit. And that was speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we've done this morning. And then as we kept moving on through chapter 5 of Ephesians, we began to talk about a spirit-filled marriage. And we discussed verses 22 through 33, which gave direction to Spirit-filled wives. And then their responsibility to their husbands. And then Spirit-filled responsibility for the husbands and their responsibility to their wives. This whole section, it pertains to the life in the household. It God's household rules. And now the subject focuses on the relationship between children and parents. And this week we're going to concentrate on the children's obedience to their parents. And next week we'll look at the parents' responsibility to their children. Following the text in order. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 speaks about the obedience which children owe their parents in the Lord. And thus the title for our sermon, Obeying for Christ's Sake. Well, as we look at this passage about children's obedience to parents, and just like in the same way we had the issue of husbands relating to their wives and wives relating to their husband, we must also say in the same way, this is seen by Paul as a larger gospel issue. It's not just a matter of having children that don't embarrass you when you're out of the home or behave when they're in school. Don't cause the neighborhood to think that you're some kind of out-of-control parent who needs to be hauled in before the Department of Social Services for evaluation. There's a larger gospel significance going on here. For Paul believes that just like the way a Christian husband relates to his wife and a Christian wife relates to her husband is playing out of the realities or the lack thereof in the heart as to your understanding and embrace of the gospel. And so obedience of children to their parents is an active display of the reality of the gospel that has taken root in their hearts, or the contrary reality that permeates. Then, of course, in the same way, how parents relate to their children deeply, deeply reveals the gospel that's permeated their own hearts and the way that flows out in their relationship to their children. And so there's something, again, here that is bigger at stake than simply saving face or keeping from being shamed in the community or keeping your children out of jail or getting your children through high school or into college and started in a career and marriage of their own. There's a larger gospel issues here at play. So let's take look at God's Word together. And so that we see the verses in its context, in the fact that we've been away from the subject a couple weeks, I'm going to back up a little bit, and we're going to, again, look at the last part of chapter 5, verse 18, and read all the way through verse 3 of chapter 6. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even to the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Almighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray right now, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Let us know what this means and what this is all talk about. Give us divine understanding. And we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for Paul, the home, the marriage, the relationship of parents and children are perhaps the most significant ground in one's life. Especially, it's kind of a ground zero, so to speak, for beginning to live out the life in the gospel. You know, one could say all kinds of things about what one believes and about what one possesses and professes. One can make all sorts of claims about one's own priorities and Christian experience. But those things really show in the context of the home. And Paul wants us to remember that as we come to this passage today. So let us do basically two things. First of all, let's look for three specific reasons that Paul gives us, gives to children as to why they ought to obey their parents. Now, Paul does this because he knows that in almost every culture, there's an expectation that children would show appropriate respect for their parents. And yet there are always circumstances, and sometimes with the parents and sometimes with the children and sometimes both, where that didn't happen. And so he's ready to come with arguments in order to foster the proper relationship of a Christian children to their parents. Now as we come to this passage, we ourselves come to it just like we come to any passage on marriage for multiple situations. You know, some of us come from homes in which there was a wonderful parental-child relationship and all the memories of our parents dealing with us. And it brings us great joy. And we wish that we could live up to that ourselves as parents. And other of us come from situations where parents grievously erred in the way that they dealt with their children, or in one or more of the children in the family, and thus strayed seriously. And some of us are here with broken hearts in the whole area of this parent-child relationship thing, while others are here with hearts granted full of gratitude to God for the things that He has granted precisely in that same setting. We need to bear in mind and to pray for one another as we attempt to appropriate the Bible's teachings about the parent-child relationship. And we see three reasons here in this text today. Right away in verse 1, and then in verse 2, and then in verse 3. You'll see it at the end of the third one. We'll actually see at the end of verse 2, heading into verse 3. And then secondly, we'll talk about some of the different categories that children fall into and some of the special circumstances that obtain in fleshing out this command that we're given and living it out in our lives. Because we're all children, but we don't always relate to our parents the same way at different ages and stages of life. So that's the way, it might be the way that a 12-year-old relates to his mother and father. It's not the same way that a 25-year-old relates to his mother or father, or in the same way that a 65-year-old relates to his mother and father. There are different circumstances required for those different ages and stages of life. The grand biblical direction is always to honor your parents. But the question that immediately comes is, how do I do that? How do I do that where I am and where they are? What are you asking of me, Lord? We'll try to look at some of those circumstances. We can't even scratch the surface of all the circumstances in regard, but we can look at the very principles together that God's Word has for us. So let's look at these three verses, these three reasons for obedience as Christian children. And notice that Paul says here that Christian children, in order to live out the gospel in their home, Christian children, in order to live out their own embrace of the lordship of Christ, must do three things. They must obey their parents because it's right. Because it's commanded. And because it's rewarded. Because it's right, because it's commanded, and because it's rewarded. Well, let's first look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here Paul's direction to Christian children in order, in their obedience to their parents, that it's, he gives a reason that it's rooted in the natural order, in the created order. Notice that in almost every culture, there is some due honor expected from children to their parents. And so he begins by saying, look, Christian children, you are to obey your parents because it's the right thing to do, and everybody knows that. Even in our own day and age, when the whole principle of the family structure is breaking down, when we hear, for instance, in a country like Sweden, that the idea of a parent punishing their child is looked upon as a violation of the child's rights, and that corporal punishment is forbidden, and parents will be punished under the law. And in the general culture, more and more, the idea that children are to be submissive to their parents, and that parents have some right of direction or guidance over their children, is called into question. Even our own culture is messed up. Really messed up. And we know something about that messed up culture, don't we? And Paul is saying, look, even in the pagan Greek and Roman world, friends, the pagans know that it's right for children to obey their parents. And it's very important in the natural, in the created order, that the very order that God established in creation, there is to be a due deference to appointed authority. And the first and foremost, that's to be expressed in terms of the difference in honor and obedience to parents. So the first thing that Paul says is that Christian children are to obey their parents because it's the right thing to do. And consequently, it's important for Christian children to understand that when they violate what Paul is asking them to do, they are not simply just violating some arbitrary situation ad hoc command that Paul came up with on the fly. They are violating something that is actually woven into the very fabric of creation. And it's written on their hearts so that they will have to go the extra mile to ignore this particular command. Because God has woven it into the very fabric of creation. And the second thing that Paul says, and we see this in verse 2, honor your father and mother. You know, friends, obedience of children is not only based on this natural created order, so that they know what's the right thing to do. And just like Romans 1, where Paul says, look, the pagans know that there's a difference between right and wrong, and what they ought to do is right, and they should do wrong. Even though they don't do that. Even though they don't know that. And that's why John Calvin would say, even with the blindness of consequences are occasionally dragged before the throne of God so that they would know that when they are doing wrong, that they're actually doing wrong. And when they try with all their might to deny that there's such a thing as right and wrong, they know there is a right and wrong. And occasionally, they're convicted of it. And so Paul says, it's not only that it is woven into the very fabric of creation, but God has explicitly commanded it. The express command of God is for children to obey their parents. And so Paul's point is that Christian children are to obey their parents because God has commanded it in His Word. Well, Paul quotes here in this verse. He quotes from the fifth commandment out of Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord has given you. And so he goes right back to this great commandment. And it's so interesting that this first commandment, when you look at the Ten Commandments, is falling on the heels of four commandments that are all about God. You know, the first commandment is about putting no one else before God and worshiping no one else before God. And the second commandment is about worshiping God in the way that God has appointed. And then the third commandment is about honoring God and honoring His name. And the fourth commandment is about honoring His day, God's day. And then right on the heels of that, before you even get to murder or adultery or get to stealing or lying, you come to your honoring your mother and father. You see how important this is to God? It is the express command of God. He has commanded it in His Word. And Paul offers it as an argument because he knows our hearts. We've been saying for a number of weeks now that how much God loves us very much. And so he gives us reasons to do things that we ought to do. Because he knows our hearts. And he knows that, as the song says, that we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And so God gives us arguments to use against those wandering hearts. To say, Lord God, how could I disobey such an explicit, obvious, clear, and important command as you've given in your word and my relationship to my parents? Paul doesn't stop. He goes on and he gives us one more argument. And you see that at the end of verse 2 and then throughout verse 3, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He tells us here that the obedience of children is not only based on what is fundamentally right, as it's revealed in the creative order, It's not only based on God's expressed command in Scripture, but He also accompanied it by a gracious promise of God. Isn't that just like God? To say, you have to do this. And when you do it, I'll bless you. I mean, this reminds us, or at least it does me, of the graciousness of God in His commands. He can't wait to bless us. And so He'll say, this is your duty. And I'm going to reward you for doing what you're supposed to be doing anyway. Listen, what the Lord Jesus said. Christ had to say to His disciples in Luke 17:10. When you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to done. And that's the attitude that we should have. That's what our attitude is supposed to be. And God is here saying, I'm not just waiting to bless you and reward you for what you ought to have done anyway. Why? Because He's gracious. And this reminds us that the way of obedience with God is always a way of blessing. Remember Satan's words to Eve in the garden. They ran like this. If you want blessing, you got to disobey. If you want to be like God, if you want what you want, you got to disobey. If you want to achieve happiness, then all you have to do is disobey. What does the rest of the Bible say in opposition to what Satan said? The way of blessing is right there in the way of obedience. Because God loves to bless those who obey. What a great model that is for the Christian life. Obedient brings with it blessing because God is gracious. Not because we deserve it. And so Paul is saying, look, this command, which we ought to do because that's the way God created the world, and because He said so in His Word, He accompanies us with such a great promise for us. And so Christian children are to obey their parents because of God's gracious promise. Now this command is very important in Scripture. Over and over again in the Bible, children are asked to honor and respect their parents, to obey their parents, and in Proverbs, especially to listen to their parents. If you're getting to be an older teenager, for the next several years, you're going to think that your parents are less and less, and that you know more and more. But you know what? Something really weird is going to happen. Someday you're going to graduate from college, and your parents are going to be the smartest people that you know. Even though you thought back in the day that they were stupid and outdated, and during that time, while you were finishing high school and going through college, they got on your nerves. And the reason is, it's actually not because they didn't know anything or that they didn't understand what you were going through. It's because you will have grown enough to appreciate the wisdom that they offered you. So over and over again in the book of Proverbs is saying, young people, do this. Listen to your parents. They have wisdom that you need to hear. And of course, the Bible also has words about for providing for parents. And we'll come back to that in a few moments when we talk about some of the differences in ages and stages of life. But the Bible has don'ts in regard to parents. In the Old Testament, children were not to attack their parents or curse their parents or rebel against their parents or mock their parents or neglect their parents. And if they did, in some cases, the law provided the death penalty for breaking of this command. You see how important it is? You see how important this command is? Because as far as God is concerned, our living out under this authority structure affects the way that we approach authority in all of life, and especially, of course, in how we approach God's own authority. So this is a vital command in a society like ours that's so relativistic, that points to a view of no absolute truth or validity, and just plain hates authority, anarchy. We have a problem with authority. We even have people riding around with bumper stickers on the car that question authority or talk about anarchy. And that's just the culture that we live in now. And so this world is a radical counterculture world. Now let's think about the application a little bit. Just very briefly, to children in several different circumstances and different ages and stages of life. Let's think for a few minutes about younger children to begin with. Two categories. I'm going to give you some stories. First category is a young person who is a Christian, who's in a Christian home with godly and wise Christian parents, or at least one godly, wise Christian parent. And let me just share this story with you. There was a very intelligent 14-year-old young woman in a congregation who was giving her mother fits about coming to church. And her mother called the pastor and said, "I can't get Sarah to go to church. She didn't want to go to church with me. In fact, she's going to a Pentecostal church, and I can't get her to come with me. What do I do?" Now, there's something interesting in the dynamics here. There was an uninvolved father, and there was a mom who was godly and doing the best that she could do with her kids. And there was this young woman who was 14 and was off the charts smart. In fact, the next year she took the ACT and got a perfect score. And she could argue with the best lawyer in town. And she was just a force to be reckoned with. And her mom said, "What do I do?" And the pastor said, "Let me ask you a question. Let's see. She's 14. She's not driving, right? Now, how is she getting to this Pentecostal church?" "Well, I mean, I'm taking her." "Okay, well, here's an idea about how you could get her not to do that and come to church with you. Don't take her there." And the mom's response was, "Can I do that?" And the answer, of course, is yes. You could do that while she is on your chow line and under your roof. She salutes and executes. "Yes, ma'am," is the right answer. Listen, there's so many parents today who won't even think they can exercise parental authority over their young people. Now, that's a special circumstance. A smart kid, strange family dynamics going on here. But then, let's think of another circumstance. Here's another situation where a godly young woman, was from an unbelieving family. She was a teenager, and she was under her parents' roof. And they were kind to her in every respect, and they were good parents other than the fact that they were pagans. And it scared them to death that she was coming to an evangelical church. As far as they were concerned, she had joined a cult. And she was asking, "How in this circumstance do I honor my parents when they don't want me to go to church?" You see, she had come to faith in Jesus Christ, yet even in that circumstance, she looked for ways that she could honor her parents' appropriate authority. By the way, that's a very dangerous circumstance for a young Christian person to be in, because that Christian, the young Christian, recognizes that he or she has a level of spiritual maturity and that her parents don't have. And there's a tremendous temptation there for pride. Even when an earthly common grace level, the parents are very wise and have the best interest of the child at heart. It's a tremendous, difficult dynamic. In those circumstances, that's where we really do need the communion of the saints. That's where we look to each other and say, brother or sister, I need your wisdom. How do we work with this? This is where we go to other parents and friends and gather around and try and be supportive, because we don't have all the wisdom to answer that all the questions that crop up in an instance like that. But the general principle still obtains. She must show respect and obedience to her parents. So while we're in a home, there are only rare occasions when these types of exceptions are going on to this rule. Yes, there will sadly be circumstances where there's physical abuse or God forbid, yes, on occasion, sexual abuse and other things of this nature which require severe intervention in different relationships between a child and a parent for the protection of the child. But there are by far the exception of the rule. When the child is in the home, we want to strive in every way to foster obedience to the parents. Now, what about children, grown children on their own? You know, one of the two big issues in this area have to do with vocation and marriage. You know, Susie Q wants to do such and such. And mom and dad, have you ever said this? Mom and dad who paid for college don't want Susie Q to do such and such. She's graduated now. She's beginning to embark on a career. And there's tensions between parent and child because of the direction the child is going. Well, again, in that circumstance, she's on her own. And there's a level of autonomy that she has that she's never had before. Nevertheless, she would be wise to listen to the wisdom of her parents. Even if her parents are unbelievers, they'll often have insights into her that she didn't have about herself. And perhaps she would want to counterbalance those insights if there's some gap in the thinking or in the priorities with the wise counsel of another adult who has her best interest in mind. Perhaps a pastor, perhaps a deacon, perhaps a mentor, a professor, or a friend. But she's going to want to continue to listen to the wisdom of her parents, even though she has a level of autonomy that she didn't have before. Now, what about in the area of marriage? It's so often a difficult thing. We need to know that the first two questions, in fact, the first two questions I ask young people when they come to my office for counseling are you both Christians? I want to know where they're at. I want to know where they stand with Christ. And the second question I'll ask is, are both families supportive of this marriage? Now, if the answer is no, that doesn't mean that it's an ending point, that I cut them off and send them away and no further discussion. But if the answer is no, there's going to be a lot of groundwork done here before we move forward. It's an enormous pressure on a marriage to have resistance from parents, even if the resistance is based on unwise priorities. Even if the resistance comes from unbelieving parents who have a completely different value set than the young people. There are tremendous obstacles that young couple faces when there's not a corresponding respect and approval from parents. So even grown children on their own, out from under the family roof, or off the family payroll, if you will, have to pay very close attention to the dynamics of the relationship with their parents. One of the interesting things that so often play out here is a young person who is relatively wise with in fairly confident, and of course an aggressive will, have a different set of values than his or her parents, and will not want to be controlled by their parents. And so whatever the parents say, that young person does the opposite. Now that's freeing, isn't it? No, not at all. The young person may think that he or she is free, but if you do the opposite of what your parents want, what's happening? Your parents are controlling you. And so you have to work out and learn how to wade through and sift through what is wise and what is not, and to show honor and respect in every circumstance. One final area, and this is a difficult area, and that's the area of grown children caring for aging parents. Turn with me in your Bibles quickly. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read for you verses 4 through 6. Matthew 15, 4 through 6. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what would you have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. The Bible's not silent on this issue. It's a growing problem, and it's a growing privilege for our congregation because people are living longer and longer than ever before. And so the more that we have the privilege of caring for our parents the way they care for us when we're young. But along with that comes all sorts of sticky and thorny issues, especially when the parents' judgment begins to fail. And they want something that's not good for them. So it's difficult for their children. And no matter how old they are, they may have seen success in every place in their lives, in every sphere, as parents themselves, or in their careers, or even in the church. They might be 65 years old at the end of their own working career and getting to enjoy the fruits of their labors and throwing themselves into other kinds of ministry or something. And yet, still in their mind's eye, they're 12-year-olds relating to their parents. And so it's difficult to assume that position. And the one thing that Jesus says that we must never, ever allow self-interest to undermine the obligation to care for the parents of our youth. Isn't it interesting that it was happening in Jesus' day? It was covered, of course, with a religious veneer, but the bottom line was that these children didn't want to spend the money on their parents in their old age. And Jesus is saying to these grown children, no, you have a biblical obligation to care for the ones who cared for you when you couldn't care for yourself, when they can't care for themselves. And that's a divine and sweet obligation. And I'm speaking right now in a room where there are so many godly people who have done this. And they've done it under very difficult circumstances. And so help from our brother and sisters is here. So the principle of honoring parents carries all the way from childhood in the home, all the way to the last days of our parents' lives. It's all about how we honor changes. The way we honor changes. But it's a principle that is always maintained. Yes, when we're grown and on our own and married, we must leave and cleave. We saw that a few weeks ago. And there's a new level of autonomy. But there continues to be an honor and a respect that care. Even in the situations where our parents are unwise and unbelieving. And yet at the same time, we must never forsake our commitment to the principles that God calls us to as Christians. Because one of the things that Jesus teaches us in Luke 14 is that we are never to honor our parents above God. And just like every other sphere of Christian life, we must never prefer men over God. We must always honor God in the way that we love and serve others. And may God make that truth alive in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of thinking through this passage. We recognize all the changes that exist in our congregation precisely in this area. And we want to thank you for the privilege of seeing families in this church that are doing this so well. We pray, Lord, that more and more we would be a mutual help to one another in precisely this area. Whether it's parenting young children or parenting teenagers or parenting children who are now out of the home and beginning their lives and marriages and careers. Or whether it's parenting our parents. We pray for heavenly wisdom in doing this. And we ask that you would be honored and that you would understand, that we would understand, Lord, that the gospel is at play in all these things that we do and how important that really is. For without Christ, there is nothing. It means nothing. Nothing we've talked about means anything without Christ. Only with Christ do we honor you. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. You might be here today